Today's scripture focus comes from the Gospel of Luke, verse 21, beginning in verses 5 through 19, chapter 21. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They ask him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." And then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you, and they will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls."
They say the temple in Jerusalem was a magnificent place. As the building project of King Herod the Great, who set out to reconstruct the temple about 20 years before Jesus' birth, the king essentially doubled its size, with gold plates covering the facade and white marble adorning its upper reaches, and most of its stones, 37 and a half feet long, 18 feet wide, and 12 feet deep. Magnificent by anyone's standards. It was an architectural feat that inspired awe, not only for its grandeur, but unparalleled as the socio-religio-political center of Israel's universe. They say it was a great and magnificent place. But Jesus says something else. He, his disciples, and a crowd had gathered near the temple, eager to hear him speak, and overhearing their murmured admiration of what they saw, Jesus tells them that the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another and all will be thrown down. It was all but inconceivable that this fantastic fortress of piety and politics, this magnificent edifice, would ever fall down, let alone even falter. But the anxious onlookers want to know when this will take place and by what sign they'll know it's going to happen. And Jesus responds by saying, "Look out. Beware. Don't be led astray by false leaders. Don't be fooled." Which, as it turns out, is exactly what happened a couple of decades after this encounter at the temple. Many were following false messiahs who recruited revolutionary forces to fight against Rome. And the ensuing uprising during the 60s were initially successful but ultimately disastrous. For the Roman armies retaliated around the year 70 of the Common Era with their scorched earth campaign raging through Jerusalem and the surrounding countryside, annihilating local populations, desecrating and destroying the temple. By the time Luke collected and recorded his gospel and the book of Acts later that century, what was left of the temple were not just the crushed remains of Israel's glory, but a terrifying memory. Luke remembers. He remembers Jesus' prophetic warnings and instructions. Look out, be careful, don't be led astray by false messiahs. When I offered to preach here at the Stone Church a few months ago, I didn't realize that the Sunday I offered to preach would be the Sunday following the national election. When I asked Pastor Christie a little while ago which biblical text I should focus on, she pointed me to the lectionary, which is a good thing to do. I often turn to the lectionary, which featured Luke 21 and three other texts. But I chose this one because it's difficult. How could I resist? But now, this week, I find it's not only difficult to hear those words from Luke, but painful to hear Jesus' words. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, family against family, friend against neighbor. Many will be persecuted, some will give testimony, suffering is certain, and divisions will abound. Although there's much that needs to be interpreted in these texts, I'm drawn today to Jesus' passionate admonition, look out. Don't be led astray, Jesus urges. Many will come in my name, claiming to be me or that the time is near. Don't go after them and don't take up arms. When times are truly terrible, biblical scholar Joel Green says, and it feels as though things are at their worst, it's tempting to see the eschatological finale at hand as an opportunity to engage in some kind of last battle. And that's what many did in the fatal and violent resistant efforts led by messianic pretenders in Jesus' day and the aftermath of his life who recruited revolutionary forces. Don't follow them or their urgings, Jesus counsels. Instead, look. Three times in this chapter, Jesus urges us to look out. Blepto is the Greek word. Be careful. Don't be led astray. Look out so that you're not caught unaware. Look out and be alert and praying for strength for the difficulties to come. Look. Watch carefully. It's nothing short of astonishing for me to realize that it's been 18 years since I served as a pastor for this congregation. Since departing, I can't tell you how often I have thanked God for the pastors who have blessed you with leadership for this church, for Christy, for Dale, and now also Annalisa. You have truly gifted pastors, preachers, leaders in these ordained elders, persons who have prayed, studied, and prepared themselves well, even as they're blessed by God with gifts of compassion, insight, courage, love, and wisdom. Leadership of the church is so important. And that's a great deal of the reason why I followed a call to teach at Bethany. I believe wholeheartedly in the need to help others prepare, study, and pray for whatever leadership roles they may be called to fulfill. And I'll tell you something I've learned in nearly 30 years of my ordained ministry and teaching, preaching, and worship in particular. Something I hear in the warnings of Jesus issued to the church long ago and heard in Luke 21. I think there are two great dangers facing Christianity and perhaps all other religions in our whole nation. The two greatest threats, I think, facing us today are arrogance and ignorance. Arrogance in thinking that any one of us, any one denomination, even any one religious tradition knows best or is the superior purveyor of divine truth and justice. That's what I hear when Jesus warns us from following false leaders. Don't let anyone's arrogance fool you. No one is God but God, Jesus says. Ignorance in not seeking and studying the mind of Christ together. Ignorance declared when we think that we know enough and don't need to know any more, thank you. Ignoring the first command to love with heart, soul, mind, and strength because we think we know enough already. Now, either arrogance or ignorance alone is bad enough, but together, they're deadly. And we're living in a time when people take pride in their ignorance, thinking that being plain-spoken is somehow wonderfully authentic when it's usually an excuse for being thoughtless, for being brusque and even degrading of others. We're living in a culture that revels in Duck Dynasty, boasts of Larry the Cable Guy. We're living in a time when many Christians think that all you need to do is open your Bible to know all you need to know about science, marriage, faith, and all of life. We're living in a time when people called to pastoral ministry think that they don't need to go to seminary or prepare sermons ahead of time, and are then baffled when others find their words meandering and meaningless. Just between us, I've noticed over the years that the toughest students to teach are those who tell me that preaching is their favorite task and how many have told them how they're really good at it. While the best preachers that have attended my classes are often those who, before the semester even begins, knock on my door, worm their way into the chair uncomfortably, look down at the floor and say, "I gotta tell you, I'm really scared to be taking your class." They can't imagine that they'll do well. And these latter have the wisdom to look at a passage like Luke 21 and see how really difficult and terrifying it is. So they strain their ears a little longer, listen a little better, and enter the pulpit with an appropriate measure of fear and trembling. I always tell my students that the best preachers are not the best talkers. The best preachers are the best listeners. All else comes from that. In fact, the first and great command to love God with heart, soul, mind, and all of our strength is begun with another command. Hear, O Israel, God says. Hear, listen up, look out. God is one, and love God wholly. Because in the face of these formidable enemies of arrogance and ignorance, Jesus gives us the most potent allies and aids, humility and wisdom. Not the kind of humility that bows down in subservient self-denial and self-loathing, but the kind of humility suggested by the Latin word with the root humble, which means feet planted firmly on the ground, having one's feet to the earth, is to be humble. One who is humble is well grounded and knows where she or he stands, not trying to lift off the earth and pretend to be somebody else. And wisdom that seeks not only divine, but human counsel, because wisdom knows that we need one another to understand ourselves and the world we share more fully, more truly, to patiently seek insight and reduce and risk reducing everything, all of life's complexities, as if everything was a simple matter, simple formulas, bumper sticker cliches. No, wisdom says, listen. Wisdom and humility recognize that ours is a difficult and challenging time. These past months, we've weathered some of the most scathing and divisive rhetoric that our country has ever inflicted upon itself. It reminds me of another terrible time. When I was studying Luke 21 this week with its awful description of divided families, communities, and nations, I couldn't help but to think of another terrible time. It was the summer of 1967. Race riots broke across my home city of Detroit, and I was stunned to see cars drive off of I-94 onto 8 Mile Road where I lived, hurling TVs and trash into the streets. The National Guard rolled down the road and planted themselves on the rooftop of our middle school, with snipers pointing their guns at our neighborhood. So many people were shot and killed. So many homes and businesses were looted. So many cars set ablaze. So when Martin Luther King was assassinated in April of the next year, we weren't surprised to experience further violence and rioting, as did Chicago, and as did a whole lot of other cities in our country. But not Indianapolis. Let me tell you the story of Indianapolis in April of 1968. On the night of April 4th, Bobby Kennedy was attending a previously scheduled campaign rally at a black neighborhood in Indianapolis when he received news of King's assassination. He shared the news with the crowd that was assembled, almost entirely of African Americans. And drawing from both his life experiences and his great education, he delivered a brief speech that helped move the crowd to return peacefully to their homes. And on this day, some of us may be happy and some may be fearful for the future, but it may be helpful for all of us to hear some of Kennedy's words. He said, "Martin Luther King dedicated his life to love and to justice between fellow human beings. He died in the cause of that effort. In this difficult day, in this difficult time for the United States, it's perhaps well to ask what kind of a nation we are and what direction we want to move in. For those of you who are black, considering the evidence evidently is that there were white people who were responsible for King's death, you can be filled with bitterness and with hatred and a desire for revenge. We can move in that direction as a country in greater polarization. Black people amongst blacks and white amongst whites, filled with hatred toward one another. Or we can make an effort, as Martin Luther King did, to understand and to comprehend and replace that violence, that stain of bloodshed that spread across our land, with an effort to understand with compassion and love. For those of you who are black and are tempted to be filled with hatred and mistrust of the injustice of such an act against all white people, I would only say that I can also feel in my own heart the same kind of feeling. I had a member of my family killed. He was killed by a white man. But we have to make an effort in the United States. We have to make an effort to understand, to get beyond these difficult times." Kennedy continued, "My favorite poet was Aeschylus. He once wrote, 'Even in our sleep, pain which cannot forget falls drop by drop upon the heart until in our own despair, against our will, comes wisdom through the awful grace of God.'" What we need in the United States, Kennedy said, is not division. What we need in the United States is not hatred. What we need in the United States is not violence and lawlessness, but it is love and wisdom and compassion toward one another and a feeling of justice toward those who still suffer in this country, whether they be white or whether they be black. So I ask you to return home tonight to say a prayer for the family of Martin Luther King. Yeah, it's true, but more importantly, to say a prayer for our own country, which all of us love, a prayer for understanding and that compassion of which I spoke. We can do well in this country. We'll have difficult times. We've had difficult times in the past, and we will have difficult times in the future. It's not the end of violence. It's not the end of lawlessness, and it's not the end of disorder. So let us dedicate ourselves to what the Greeks wrote so many years ago, to tame the savageness of man and make gentle the life of this world. And here you are, Stone Church, on the corner of a college campus and in a state that is as polarized and divided as any in our nation. A Christian community you are, with a long history of supporting education, higher education. For such a difficult time as this, you have been born, my friends, to resist the arrogance and the ignorance plaguing us. For you know that learning is a lifelong pursuit, fueled by questions and curiosity and sometimes agonizing, bitter disagreements, empowered by teachers and books and resources of all kinds. You know the importance of education, of understanding, of Christ-like compassion, especially when fear rages, violence threatens, and no one sees a clear way forward. You can be well grounded in Christ-like humility and also wisely pursue the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of the love of God in Christ Jesus with all of our minds, with all of ourselves. Thanks be to God for this wisdom, for this love, for these possibilities yet to be born among us.